We're going to now continue praising the Lord by reading these words together from Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and stars to rule over the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Amen.
Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelt the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth."
Thanks, Nikki, for reading. Great to see you all. Let me add my welcome to Ed's and Rebecca's. For those of you who haven't met me before, my name is Pete, and I'm a member of the church family here at Euston. And today, I'll be preaching on the passage we've just heard read, Genesis 8:29 to 9:17. What is the solution to fixing the world? That's the question the World Economic Forum have been trying to answer for a number of years now. And a couple of years ago, in their 50th annual meeting, they came up with this, essentially slightly ominous, title. The Great Reset. And here's the little blurb they include along with the title on their website. There is an urgent need for global stakeholders to cooperate in simultaneously managing the direct consequences of the COVID-19 crisis. To improve the state of the World Economic Forum is starting the Great Reset Initiative. Now, I imagine the conspiracy theorists among you are getting some serious Illuminati and World Order vibes right now. And it probably wouldn't help you to know that prominent figures such as Prince Charles are involved. But putting those conspiracy theories aside for a moment, I wonder how you feel about their answer to the question, what is the solution to fixing the world? I suppose to their credit, at least they do recognize just how much it would take, just how big a reset would be required to solve the problems facing humanity. Well, we've been in Genesis looking at the flood over the past few weeks and watching the first ever Great Reset Initiative unfold, taking this world reset idea right to the extreme. It is the Great Reset, the greatest reset the world has ever seen. God judges the whole earth and wipes out all the evil and wickedness that has filled it. Literally all people, except for the single most righteous man and his family. And in doing so, God provides humanity with a clean slate, with the best chance at creating a better world. And it's worth reiterating, this really is a complete reset. Tom and Kev helpfully described the flood using the language of decreation and recreation, basically return to the beginning of the world. And the author, he really wants us to see this parallel. So in Genesis 1, on day 3, God gathers the water together in one place so the dry land appears. And just before our passage today, earlier in Genesis 8, we similarly see God make a wind to blow so the waters give way to dry land. More than that, again in Genesis 1, God blesses the animals he's created and tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And here in Genesis 8, verse 17, we see God give a kind of recreation mandate in commanding the birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth to go out and be fruitful and multiply. This is essentially Earth 2.0, destroyed and remade, refilled and recommissioned by God. This is a complete reset. God has wiped the earth clean and provided humanity with a fresh world in which to be fruitful. And God hasn't just provided a new, fresh, untainted world to fill. He's also provided the best person to fill it. Because the family that we're starting with is the family of Noah. Righteous Noah. That's how he's described in chapter 6, verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And we've seen some of that played out in how he's faithfully obeyed all that God has commanded him to do, to build an ark, to gather two of every animal, to gather seven pairs of all clean animals. Now maybe to you that doesn't sound like a particularly big deal. Perhaps you think he's only considered righteous because his competition was so weak. But consider that in Ezekiel, God himself seems to place Noah in the top three most righteous men ever. But when it comes to righteousness, Noah is the cream of the crop. And furthermore, Noah has lived through the pre-flood era. He's not ignorant like Adam. He's not oblivious of where a life of sin leads to. He's witnessed firsthand what happens when people refuse to walk with the Lord. He's learned the lessons from history. He's seen how evil, corrupt, and violent the world can become. So if you were doubting, hopefully that gives you a bit more confidence. If you had to choose someone to do better, to live righteously, Noah would, or at least Noah should, be your guy. And in today's passage, he really does seem to live up to expectations, doesn't he? Because the first thing we see Noah do, the first thing after being on the ark for over a full year, is to build an altar and make sacrifices to the Lord. Look down with me at 8 verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And in verse 21, we see that the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. In one of the first recorded sacrifices in the Bible, Noah takes the clean animals that God had instructed him to take on the ark, and he sacrifices them, and it is pleasing to the Lord. Now, the author doesn't tell us explicitly whether this is simply a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a sacrifice praising God for his salvation and dedicating this new creation to him, or whether it's a sacrifice for something else. But whatever the reason, it is clear that it's made out of obedience and it pleases God. So much so that God then commits to never again curse the ground because of man. This is what God provides. A new fresh world, the most righteous person, his support in the form of a promise to never again curse the ground because of man. The best possible chance for humanity to succeed. I really don't think you could hope for a better start for humanity. It's a great start. And at this point, it looks like Noah might just live up to his name. If you remember in Genesis chapter 5, as Noah's dad Lamech was naming baby Noah, he said, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. And it seems like Noah might do just that. So at this point, surely we should have reason for hope. All those things that we usually think are behind social problems, all the big factors for violence and corruption are gone. There's no inequality. There are no criminals. There's no need to fight for land or resources. There's no bad history between two different tribal groups. The stage is set for humanity to thrive. Do you think the World Economic Forum could provide better starting conditions? Do you know of someone who might be able to do a better job than Noah? If you were here last week, Kev mentioned that as we see God remember Noah and recreate the world, we see hope for humanity. And at this point, as we see Noah offer good, pleasing sacrifices, maybe now we have at least one reason to also hope in humanity. That this time humanity will succeed in building a better world. But in our passage today, any hope in humanity doesn't last very long. Look again at 8 verse 21. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. This sounds strangely similar to what we saw in Genesis 6, doesn't it? Let me read it again. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Has nothing changed? 360 odd days, a flood over the whole earth, almost all living creatures wiped out. All the evil and violence and corruption that we saw in Genesis 6, gone. And yet, basically as soon as the flood subsides and the doors open, we're right back where we started. Now, on one hand, this isn't all that surprising. We know the Bible story doesn't end here, and simply looking at the world around us, at the news or social media, or even your own personal experience, it's all clear evidence that the world is still broken, still full of violence and corruption and sin. But it does raise some questions. Why does God decide to flood the world at all if he knows it's not going to work? And if his aim is to wipe out all the evil and wickedness, why save anyone? Why leave anyone alive? And why, after saying man's heart is evil from his youth, does he then promise to never again strike the earth with a flood? Maybe during the reading you notice how seemingly odd those verses are in 8:21. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. It's obvious that God isn't promising to never again flood the earth because it worked, because all the problems are now fixed. They're not. We can see that. But it feels like he's promising to never again flood the earth for the exact opposite reason. Because it never could work. God could keep starting over with the most righteous people. He could keep flooding the earth again and again and again and again and again. And every time we'd end up right here. Because the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Although the flood is God's just judgment on a rebellious and wicked world, that's not its only purpose. No, God is showing us that even a total reset, even completely starting again with a fresh world and with the best, most righteous person, doesn't fix things. God is kindly showing us what the real problem is and what it isn't. I think it's so easy to read Genesis 6 and to look at the world around us and think, well, the real problem is something out there. Criminals, greedy billionaires, corrupt politicians, historical injustices, economic inequality, capitalism, socialism, you name it. Or to read Genesis 3 and think, Adam and Eve were so naive. They were doomed to fail. Surely Noah is just the same. Is God just setting humanity up for failure again? Well, I hope seeing God provide a fresh world, the most righteous man, and a promise to never again flood the earth show you that he really is providing humanity with the best possible chance to succeed. It's not the external factors that are the issue. God is saying that the real problem is the sinful human heart. The real problem is in here. The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. So, removing all the problems out there, that won't solve things. That won't fix the world. And if we think it would, then maybe we underestimate just how evil man's heart really is. Just how big a problem it is. Just how much it stains everything else. And in Genesis 9, we start to see just how much the problem of man's evil heart stains even this brand new creation. Genesis 9, verse 1. And Noah and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. So we start off with the same commission as Genesis 1, the same commission to Adam and Eve before the fall, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But rather than having dominion over and subduing other creatures in a responsible, maybe even harmonious relationship, now it's through fear. It's the fear and dread of man that will keep other creatures in check. And we see even more of how the world is tainted in verse 3. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plant, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it. So even now, at the very start of this recreated world, God is acknowledging that the relationship between man and beast will be a struggle. Full of fear and violence and death, man killing beast, beast killing man. And even though God allows man to eat meat, he has to provide laws to restrain man's cruelty and remind man of the sanctity of life. And the laws aren't just for animals either. Verse 5 and 6 suggest people won't even value the lives of other people. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So, as if picking up right from where the story of Cain and Abel left off, violence and murder will be just a part of this newly created world as it was of the old, because man's heart is still evil from his youth. It's pretty clear. If the aim was to permanently remove all evil and wickedness from the world, then the flood has not worked at all. But the flood has shown us exactly where the real problem is. The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. And as hard as this might be to hear, it's necessary. It's necessary for us to see that if even something as radical and thorough as the flood ultimately makes no real difference in getting us back to a good and perfect world, then every less radical solution, every minor reset that humanity tries, well, it'll make even less difference. So then, do we still want to hope in humanity? And I say this as a genuine question. Do we still want to hope in humanity? We should ask ourselves, to what extent do we maybe secretly want to hold on to the hope that with better leaders and better forms of government, with a more balanced and fair economic system, with enough human ingenuity and technological advancement, with sufficient moral and ethical progress, that maybe, just maybe, humanity will eventually solve all the problems plaguing our current age, and in doing so, usher in a new age of paradise? I actually think this is a pretty common view, a pretty common dream to have for humanity. We like to be hopeful. We like to dream big. We like to think that nothing is beyond our reach. And yet in today's passage, God is telling us that it won't happen. That we should ditch our unrealistic expectations of humanity's prospects. And of course, that doesn't mean we see kind of zero progress in restricting evil. Obviously, many things have progressed over the past 100 years or so. This also doesn't mean that every action of every person is always evil, that people can never do good things. But, if we think we can create for ourselves a world without murder, without war and conflict, without violence and greed and inequality and hatred and evil, then we're deluding ourselves. And again, even though this might be hard to hear, it's important to hear. And it's important to hear because unless we see what the real problem is and realize that there is no hope in humanity to solve this problem, then we'll keep putting our energy and hopes into solutions that do not, that cannot deliver. And we'll ignore what God says. We'll ignore God's hope. Because while there is no hope in humanity, there is still hope for humanity. And in the final section of our passage today, verse 8 to 17, God's covenant with all of creation, we see that hope. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Even though the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth, God does not destroy all of humanity. God hasn't given up on us. He makes a promise to never again destroy the earth with a flood, and with that, God shows that he is committed to solving this problem. And it's clearly God that is the active agent here. All throughout the covenant with Noah, God points to himself. Verse 9, "Behold, I will establish my covenant with you." Verse 11, "I establish my covenant with you." Verse 12, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you." Verse 13, "I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant." Verse 15, "I will remember my covenant that is between me and you." Verse 16, "When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant." Verse 17, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." God has established a covenant. God has remembered the world. And God will lead us to a better one. There is no hope in humanity. But there is still hope for humanity. And next week, we'll see even more reasons why not to pin our hopes on man. David Turner's going to pray for us.
Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a covenant-making God. Thank you for always being a God who makes promises and keeps them. May we always remember that you are a God who doesn't change. As we reflect on the story of Noah, help us to put our trust in you alone and not ourselves. We're sorry when we have a very small view of you and think we can fix our world and ourselves. Help us not to forget that we need you to deal with the problem of the human heart. So we praise you for your faithfulness, for your determination to bless us, which ultimately led you to send your son to die for our sake. Give us a deeper understanding of who we are and what you're like, of your grace and mercy towards us, people who only deserve the judgment of the flood. Please strengthen our faith in you and your promises, and we ask that you would keep us boasting in our hope until the end. Now I would like to pray for all the summer camps taking place over the next couple of months. Thank you for all the ways these camps hold out the message of the cross and give many young people a chance to meet Jesus in your word. May you protect this ministry, that all those who run and volunteer on these camps will be able to continue to serve you faithfully every summer. Please sustain them as they labour in your harvest field. Guard them against ungodliness, keep them from any grumbling and quarrelling. We ask that you give them a joy in the gospel that keeps them going through the highs and lows of camp. And we pray for all the campers who will get to go and hear the gospel this summer. Please grow the faith of those who already know you, that they will keep putting their trust in you alone. And please help those who don't yet know you to see their need for a saviour and to turn to you as the only one who can save them. As we turn now to pray for our world, we ask that you would be with all those who are suffering from the effects of global warming. We pray in light of the fires that have struck very close to home recently, but we know that there are places in the world that are far more vulnerable to the effects of climate change, but they're often far from our thoughts. Give those with the ability to influence the carbon impact in our world a right care for your creation and those who live in it, and help those affected to turn to you as their refuge in times of trouble. May we long for the day when you will make all things new. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.